You're listening to In the Name of God from Kingdom Come Trust in Belfast, Northern Ireland, an international faith-based show comprising music, news and interviews from all over the world.
Hi, I'm Raymond McCulloch, and now on our sixth show of the new series, we have music from Tennessee, Oregon and Canada. We have an interview with a pastor from Seattle, Washington, who a few years ago was about to resign and now spends 3 months of the year ministering in the world's largest Muslim country, Indonesia. And of course, we have our usual faith-based news feature, Bread News International. We introduced the show today with a tune called The Hairy-Chested Frog from Ross Moore in Tennessee. We'll have some more music shortly. But first, let me introduce today's guest, Darrell Stutt. Darrell had pastored for 27 years in Seattle, but he was no longer enjoying his ministry. And before resigning to go into sales, accepted an offer from his dad to visit Toronto Airport Church as a last resort. What happened to him there transformed his ministry and that of his fellow pastors and eventually led him into ministry in 20 countries, including Indonesia.
My father was watching me when I was a pastor and he could see I was discouraged. The reason I was discouraged was I always hoped the Bible was true. You know, the Bible talks about when you pray for the sick that get healed, and our church, usually we would pray in the name of Jesus, hoping, but very few people ever got healed. So then we would also read in the Bible that many sicknesses are caused by a demonic presence. Jesus would command the spirit to come out of them, and then they would be healed. We also believe that in our theology, but when we did it, it usually didn't work. So then we would refer everybody to the counselor down the road or the psychiatrist. So the reason for my discouragement was I'd hoped the Bible would work like it did with Jesus and the disciples, but it wasn't working that way for me or for anybody that I knew around me. So I told my father I was going to leave being a pastor, and I was a pastor for 27 years with the Assemblies of God. I was going to go into sales, because in sales you make a lot of money and there's fulfillment in making money, but there's not any fulfillment in praying for sick people when they stay sick. So my father said to me, he was reading Newsweek magazine. It's a secular magazine, and they read an article telling about these people in Toronto, Canada, that the Holy Spirit was visiting this very small church. But people were starting to go there from all around the world, because Lutheran people, Roman Catholic people, Anglican people, they were all searching for reality with Jesus. And they wanted to be happy, and they didn't want to be sick. So when different people would go to this church in Toronto, Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, the result was they would leave very, very happy. The people were excessively happy. It wasn't a little bit of a smile, but these people would have an experience with God where they would look like they were so happy, they looked like they were drinking alcohol. And so the secular press in North America and also in the UK, they picked up on it and they began to go there. And so my father said, Darrell, before you stop being a pastor, I want to give you an airplane ticket to go to Toronto, Canada and check it out. Well, back then I liked airplanes. I don't like them very much anymore, but I'd fly anywhere if you give me an airplane ticket back then. And so I flew with another pastor in the area who I really didn't like very much, because many people left my church and went to his church. And then when they left, they would take their finances. And I didn't like it when they took their finances to another church. So it kind of made me angry. So we didn't talk a whole lot, because we were pastors, but we were really in competition with each other.
There's a man at the door collecting taxes. Tell that man that I already pay. Can't he leave a poor man a few dollars? Let that rich man pay for a change. There's a man from the Salvation Army. Tell that man that I already gave. Can't he leave a poor man a few dollars? Let that rich man give for a change. A recruiter looks for your daughter, but a son I already gave. Can't he leave a poor man a few children? Let that rich man give for a change. There's a man out there selling salvation. Tell that man that I'm not going to pay. When a rich man comes selling heaven, I don't want to go anyway.
That was a beautiful song from an Oregon lady with a great voice, Janet Bates, and Let That Rich Man Pay for a Change. Now back to that interview with Darrell Stott.
So when I got to Toronto, Canada, went into this little church and it was nothing fancy. No stained glass windows, the grass needed to be cut, the sign needed to be painted. And we went in and they had young people playing guitars and drums and they had baseball hats on, they didn't have robes on. They looked very disrespectful and the music really wasn't very good. They weren't very good preachers either. So we listened to it. And then, at the end of the meeting, I thought, well, I should get somebody to pray for me, because I'm going to quit anyhow, so why don't I get somebody to pray for me? So I saw this man walk through the church, and everybody had left the church, and he was not a pastor. I said to this man, I said, I've come a long ways. I've come 3,000-4,000 miles. Would you pray for me before I go home? And he said, oh, yeah, sure. And he laid his hands on me. And I had nice clothing on, all brand new clothes, because I'm a pastor, I want to look nice. And I had seen people fall on the floor in church before, you know, fanatical people. I don't know why they fall on the floor, but I was a pastor, I would never fall on the floor. But when this man started to pray for me, I don't know what happened, but my legs felt like they were rubbery and not very stable. And when I kind of like woke up just in a second, I discovered I was laying on the floor, and then he walked away and he left me. So I thought, well, I gotta stay here a little while. There's nobody in the church. Now, how did I get down here? He didn't push me down. All I felt was my legs felt rubbery. When I was laying on the floor, it was like something lifted my legs up in the air, right up at 90 degrees toward the sky. And I'm looking, I'm going, why are my legs going in the air? This is very fascinating to me. So they fell down, and I went, that was interesting. So I waited another 15 minutes and then my legs go up in the air again. Now, I'm a very traditional, conservative pastor. Everybody knows me. I'm not a fanatical person. My mother and her family are from England. We're like Prince Charles, you know, very, very serious. So for this to be happening to me, I couldn't believe it. But I watched it happen. And then I felt down in my stomach, I felt happy, like joy. And sometimes children, when they're 4 or 5 years old, they'll start to laugh and play, and their mother will say, you've laughed enough now, stop it. Well, that's what I felt like. But now I was a man 45 years old, and I felt this joy in my belly. So I took my handkerchief out of my back pocket, and I put it over my mouth, so laughter would not come out. Because laughter is a sign of immaturity. It's a sign of being like a little child. And I'm a pastor. Respectable, I don't want to look foolish. And the more I tried not to laugh, the more I laughed. And so when I would try to stop the laughter, I found myself rolling on one side, then on the other side, and then I started rolling all around the church. So I'm rolling to the left, rolling to the right, and I'm rolling under chairs and knocking chairs over. I don't want to be like this at all. I didn't have any control over it, really. When I was a pastor for years, I only prayed for two things, really. And they always avoided me. One was I wanted to feel the love of God. I never felt the love of God. I was always afraid of God. But I always wanted to know the side of God where He loved me. And laying on the floor, all of a sudden I felt this great emotion of kindness, great emotion of love. And I prayed, secondly, I wanted to be happy. And now I was on the floor, filled with the love of God. But when I get up, if you look at me, I look like I'm drinking alcohol because my legs don't work right and my speech is slurred. And it went on like this and just got more intense for 3 days and 4 days and 5 days. And I knew it was God. I had no doubt in my mind that it was God. I know the spirit of the devil. It wasn't the devil. It wasn't emotionalism, because I just went there hoping that God would touch me. So it changed my whole life, and then when I went home to my church, the three pastors in the area were all in competition, and we didn't like each other. But when we were in Toronto, we all fell in love with each other, and we didn't want to be away from each other. So on Sunday, when I was preaching, they both walked out of their churches where they should be preaching, and they came to hear me preach because they missed me so much. It wasn't my sermon. We missed each other, and we didn't want to be apart. So we started church every day for 7 days a week, and then we had church 2 times a day because we didn't like only 1 time a day. And it was only for the three of us. We didn't care if anybody came or not. And we did that for 3 years. People came from all around the world because they heard the story of pastors who were in competition. They didn't like each other, and now they couldn't stand to be apart from each other, and were like best friends. And so when people hear of something like that, there are so many church leaders, if they could find another job, they would, but they don't have another vocation. They're not happy. There are Roman Catholic priests. They're not happy. Many sisters, Lutheran, Anglican, Protestant, Pentecostal. And so when they hear about other ministers or clergy who really get happy, they want it too. So soon our church was full of people from all around the world who wanted to come, hoping that God would touch them too. And it was good.
Bread News International.
In this bulletin, ancient road to the Temple Mount uncovered in Jerusalem. Monsanto Terminator technology will lead to worldwide famine and starvation. And Haiti Christians pray after death, destruction and miracle survival. Jerry McCulloch reports.
From Jerusalem Post correspondent Edgar Lefkowitz. The main road that ran from Jerusalem's city of David to the Temple Mount during the time of the Second Temple has been uncovered by Israeli archaeologists, those involved in the digs said. The road connected a Shiloh pool in the city of David to the Temple Mount compound. The 2,000-year-old road was discovered adjacent to the Shiloh pool during ongoing excavations at the site, said Israeli Antiquities Authority archaeologist Eli Shukran. He is directing the dig together with University of Haifa archaeologist Professor Ronnie Reich.
Terminator technology. Report from ethicalinvesting.com. Biotechnology giant Monsanto is in the process of acquiring and patenting their newest technology, known as Terminator technology. This technology is currently the greatest threat to humanity. If it is used by Monsanto on a large-scale basis, it will inevitably lead to famine and starvation on a worldwide basis. Billions of people on the planet are supported by farmers who save seeds from their crops and replant these seeds the following year. Seeds are planted, crop is harvested, and the seeds from the harvest are replanted the following year. Most farmers can't afford to buy new seeds every year, so collecting and replanting seeds is a crucial part of the agricultural cycle. This is the way food has been grown successfully for thousands of years. With Monsanto's Terminator technology, Monsanto will sell seeds to farmers to plant crops, but these seeds have been genetically engineered so that when the crops are harvested, all new seeds from these crops are sterile, i.e. dead, unusable. This forces farmers to pay Monsanto every year for new seeds if they want to grow their crops.
Miracle Survival in Haiti, report from Boz News Live. Amid destroyed churches and a stench of human death, native Christians prayed for Haiti on Sunday, January 24th, and one believer said it was a miracle he had been found alive, a full 11 days after the magnitude 7 earthquake shook his nation. Wismond Extantus, 24, was plucked to safety at the weekend, hours after Haiti's government officially declared the search for survivors over. Extantus thanked God for saving his life and added that he survived on cola, crisps, beer and whiskey. At least 200,000 other Haitians are believed to have died in a disaster. Extantus, a cashier, was at work in the ground floor shop of the 4-story Napoli Inn in the capital Port-au-Prince when Haiti's worst earthquake in over 200 years struck Tuesday, January the 12th. His family approached a Greek journalist on the street, saying they had heard noises coming from underneath the building. The Greek journalist said he also heard the sound and approached a Greek rescue team. They and American and French teams eventually managed to pull the man out of the rubble. Every night I thought about the revelation that I would survive. It was God who was tucking me away in his arms. It gave me strength, Extantus told reporters. He is no exception. On Friday, January 22nd, Israeli rescuers saved regular church goer Emmanuel Boto, a tailor. Boto, 21, said he sang an inspirational song about how God saved one of his apostles by sending an eagle to bring him water and food. The arrival of the rescue team was partly the result of efforts of his mother, a street vendor, who returned to the shattered apartment building and was astonished to hear her son's distant voice. "At that moment, I knew it was possible to save him," she said. Several other survivors have thanked God for miraculously saving their lives.
More information on these and other Bread News stories at kingdomcome.org.uk/news.
Now back to Daryl Stott and his ministry in Indonesia.
But then I began getting invitations from Australia, other countries, Canada, Europe, Asia. So I started traveling too much, so I had to resign my church in 1997 and begin traveling full time.
So where do you travel to? Where do you particularly want to go? Or
well, where I started going first was Australia. I've been to Australia over 30 times. It's only about 6% Christian, and it really never has had a major revival yet. I went there and I went to Japan, went to India, Sri Lanka, over 17 countries I'm active in today. But when I went to the largest Muslim country in the world, Indonesia, with over 200 million people, almost as many as America, and 13,000 islands, when I went there, it was a time of crisis in the country. 3 out of 4 banks were closed. Their economy was devastated. And the upper class were being chased by the people who were poor because they were starving and they were angry with the rich class. And it was a terrible, terrible time in Indonesia. So in 1997, they had about 4% Christian. And today it's estimated over 25% are now born again Christian. It's one of the great revivals in the entire world today. The country of Indonesia. And I went to one church, and the pastor's name is Petrus Agun in the city of Semarang. And they had around 200 people. And the people were afraid, they didn't know what to do. And the church didn't have money to pay the bills. And it was a very, very hard time. So I went there and I began to prophesy. God would tell me what the plan was for the church and for people in the church. And people believed it. You know, many parts of the world, sometimes we think too much, we're too intellectual. And so if we hear something from God, we try to analyze it instead of believing it. And if you get unbelief, you don't get miracles or answered prayer. But in Indonesia, for some reason, they believed. And so if you go to Indonesia today, to the same church, you'll see a beautiful auditorium that seats 10,000 people. And they have around 30,000 people in their church. They have a large Bible school, outreach programs with medical teams, dentists. They pay for the education for hundreds of the Muslim people who cannot afford to go to school. They help the Muslim people. They show them the love of God. Where Indonesia, the majority is Muslim. If you go to the city of Bali, would be the exception, and most are Hindu. So the people being saved are coming out of primarily Muslim, also some Buddhists, and there's some nominal religion, but they were coming to Jesus in a very powerful way. And I told them in America, the churches that went into seeking the reality of Jesus and the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the supernatural, and all of us know many churches do not believe in the supernatural. But one of the good things about Roman Catholic people is they all believe in the supernatural. So I love to talk and teach and pray for Roman Catholic people, because if I line up 100 people from the Church of England or Presbyterian or Pentecostal in one line, and if I line up 100 Roman Catholics who are sick in another line, the Roman Catholics will more than double the rate of the others in being healed, simply because the Bible says that when people receive a miracle, it's not because of a great preacher, but it's because they choose to believe the Bible, the Word of God. So it's a very, very exciting thing, having the opportunity to be around the Roman Catholic people. But again, in Indonesia, most of the people are Muslim background.
I've also been to some very outlying parts of Indonesia where even Islam hasn't really had an impact.
Yes. Well, when people of any Christian denomination, when they study world missions, everybody knows the Bible says the gospel of Jesus must be preached to the end of the world. In the King James Bible, it talks about the most remote places in the world. So if you ask a person who's Lutheran, Anglican, whatever, Pentecostal, where is the most remote place in the world? Where is the end of the world? And everybody will tell you the same. It is Papua, Indonesia. And the people in Papua, Indonesia, they look like the Aborigine people of Australia. They don't look Asian, they look black. And before I went there, people would prophesy to me that I was going to Africa because they saw me preaching to black faces. And when I got to Papua, I understood. They had the faces right, but the wrong country. It was Indonesia. So when I went to Papua, I discovered in Indonesia, most Indonesians never go to Papua, and they don't want to go to Papua. It's famous. They say if you go to Papua, you will get malaria. Papua, one of our great politicians, Rockefeller in New York, his nephew went to Papua a number of years ago and never returned. They believe he was eaten by cannibals. And in parts of Papua today, there's very, very little known by anybody. It's still kind of like remote and discovered. All of Papua is not like that, but that is an aspect of Papua. So when I went there, I was very, very surprised to learn that a number of years ago, some missionaries from Germany went to Papua. And when you go to the city of Bali, there are statues of demons everywhere because it's a Hindu religion, evil spirits, that's what they're into. But when I went to Papua, I noticed these statues of people. And I said, who are those people that you honor? And they said, those are missionaries who came from Germany. And the impact that missionaries had from Germany. And it's like people in Ireland so oftentimes are not aware of the impact that Ireland is a very, very famous country known for the zeal of young people who would not have an intellectual stimulation in their mind, but they would feel tremendous emotion to leave Ireland to say goodbye to their mother and father and basically say, we will never see you again in this life, for God has called us to another country. And that's the heritage and that's the spirit of Ireland. And more our purpose will be to get people from other countries around the world. You may come from Russia, you may come from India, you may come from Israel, but you'll have a desire to go to Ireland. And the reason you feel that pull is because when you go, you will catch the spirit of the Irish, that you will be willing to go anywhere in the world for the cause of Jesus Christ, and like St. Patrick or any of the other great men of God. So it's a very, very interesting privilege that I have in traveling the world and seeing what's going on and watching what God does in the different cultures. January 2007, one day I was praying and God gave me a vision of the face of God turning to Europe and also to UK. It's like his head turned and faced Europe and UK. And when I saw it, I know in the Bible that when you study the presence of God, it means that the face of Jesus turns and looks at you. So when the face of Jesus turns and looks at Europe, it looks at UK. It's a very, very important thing because the hardest place in the world is free Europe. There's no place harder than free Europe. I immediately decided to change my schedule and take less time in Asia. I still go to Asia, but I am preparing for at least 3 months a year or more to spend in Europe and also in UK.
And you can find more information about Darrell and all of our previous interviews on our website, kingdomcome.org.uk. Don't forget the .uk bit. We'll finish off this show with a lively tune from Simon Fox in Vancouver, Canada, and Powderhorn. Enjoy! You've been listening to In the Name of God from Kingdom Come Trust in Belfast, Northern Ireland. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, go to the partner page under radio on the Kingdom Come Trust website. That's www.kingdomcome.org.uk. You can make a monthly contribution or a one-off gift there. Join us again next week for more music, news, and God Tricked Me, a second interview with New York Vietnam veteran Eddie Beckford, now living in Israel. Join us again next week. Slán agus panna tíre. Bye and God bless.